Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Is there a future restoration for national Israel planned? What can we expect? Should we expect a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? We've been told for years on the Christian radio stations and across this country that that is what is going to happen. At any moment, people could be raptured out, then there will be a horrible time of 7 years tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will return, set up His throne in his brand new rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and there will rule the nations with a rod of iron and restore Israel. Is that what we look for? A future restoration of national Israel, separate from the bringing in of the Gentiles? Well, that is what we are going to tackle today here on Abounding Grace. We're always grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org, and we want you to download the podcast, write to us to let us know how this program is a blessing to you. And again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, the question that surrounded the rise of dispensationalism was the issue of how to relate the Old Testament people and New Testament people of God. John Nelson Darby, who was known as one of the early advocates of dispensationalism, believed wholeheartedly that salvation was by grace alone. He was actually a staunch five-point Calvinist. And wanting to protect that doctrine, which taught so clearly in the New Testament, grace, grace, grace alone, he wanted to look back at the Old Testament and said, well, there's some discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And therefore, God has devised a separate plan for Israel and the church. Therefore, by grace, one day we can anticipate that Israel will again be brought together as a nation and keep the law, reinstitute sacrifice and offering, have a rebuilt temple, and everything that the Old Testament commanded will then be reinstated. For the last 100 years, a viewpoint that has been predominant in this country is that the church will be raptured away. There will be these 7 years of tribulation, and in that time, 144,000 literal Jews will come to Christ. And after those 7 years of great tribulation, Christ will then return and set up His throne in Jerusalem and reestablish the temple. And national Israel, law and custom will all be put back into place. From the earliest periods of the Reformation, this was not really the belief, not even close. They did not believe these things. They never divided things into two different peoples with two different plans of salvation. That was not taught. None of the early reformational creeds and confessions said these things. There was the conviction that God had always had from Genesis 3:15, made one people in the covenant of grace, and made through Abraham all the nations, all the Gentiles of the earth blessed with the same salvation plan. That the message of salvation by grace through faith alone was always taught in the Old Testament, and that it was always God's plan to include the Gentiles in the very same promises, quoting Ephesians chapter 3, that were made to Abraham. Now, today this is called, for some people who think that what is being taught is that the church is replacing Israel. There have been a host of Bible teachers who have labeled this as replacement theology. In fact, I remember hearing a woman who said to me years ago, we've got to break free of this terrible replacement theology that is gaining such a footing today in the church. I can appreciate the zeal these people have because they genuinely believe that people have disregarded all of the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. And that in exchange for those promises, they have substituted the church to be the recipient. As the impression is left that God has abandoned his people Israel. The fundamental question in this whole discussion, and I believe there are serious consequences, as so many Christians have lobbied to fund Israel's temple rebuilding project, to send money for new furniture. The question is, the great issue is, are there two people of God or are there one? And that question has a direct bearing on how we understand the gospel, Christ's work on the cross, and how the entire Old Testament is to be read and understood in light of God's promises. It's no small issue, because essentially you have a whole host of Christian teachers today, heaping up teachers, who have not thought through the consequences of what they're teaching. Think about it for a minute. Do we really want the reinstitution of Old Testament sacrifice and offering? What kind of blasphemy would that be? I mean, Hebrews says if we do that, we crucify again the Son of God. Don't want to do that. That's what would happen if you put back up the temple. Do we really want a man-made temple built up when Christ tore the curtain in two, left that temple, and tore the whole thing down in AD 70 to give us access, no matter where we are, so that we can worship in spirit and in truth, not in this temple or in that temple, not in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple, but in the heavenly temple, in the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, Paul says. Wouldn't there be a question mark over the sitting of a man in a man-made temple when we are told that Christ has taken his seat in the temple above? Where he has been seated and given already all authority and power? Do we really want people going back to shadows and types of the Old Testament, moving them backwards from the cross? These are big questions and questions that have to be answered. The issue then is not whether the church has replaced Israel. Nobody is saying that. That is an unfair characterization. That is not what I know people saying or what people believe. We must take a step back and ask, how are we to understand the fulfillment of God's promises made to Israel? What was God's design from the beginning? One people or two? And if we say one, are we saying that God has gone back on everything he promised to his people, Israel, as the apple of his eye? Well, that is essentially what Paul has been dealing with in this section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. It's a big issue for the apostle. Everything started with that great question, has God's word failed to Israel? And the answer is no. God's word has not failed to Israel. Why? Because not all Israel is of Israel. The answer is election. And I know so many don't like that doctrine today, but this is a doctrine and a teaching of hope. God is saying, I'm not losing any of my Israel. Because it's never been by outward circumcision or by blood. A true Israelite, a true Jew, is one who's circumcised inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. And so Paul in chapter 11 is addressing this. He's really answering the question that the dispensationalists ask today. In Romans 11, 1, he asks the question, has God cast away his people? Has God cast away his people to whom he made all these promises to? Paul's thinking of Israel. And the answer is, of course not. I'll prove it in three ways, Paul says. I'm one. I'm an Israelite. I've come in. And he gives his own credentials as an Israelite. And then he said, well, throughout history, God has always saved a true remnant in Israel. It was never that all Israel was saved, not meaning every single Israelite. It was only the remnant. And Paul says that. by citing Elijah. I've reserved 7,000 who've not bowed down the knee to Baal. And so Paul was saying, you know this from history. You know that God had always preserved a remnant. And then he draws the conclusion that we shouldn't ultimately look for something future with regard to Israel, that what God is doing with Israel, he's doing right now. So he makes this conclusion in Romans 11, even so at this present time. In other words, right now in God's plan of salvation, at this present time, at the time now of the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, as the dispensationalists call it, the church age, during the church age, Paul says, God has not cast off his people, but right now, according to the election of grace, the elect have obtained it. So then he says, this is Romans 11, 5. At this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. That means right now, Jews are coming in. And what an exciting thing. We shouldn't overlook what Paul just said. This overwhelmed him. I have a friend, a Jewish friend, who studied here in California. He has a church in the heart of Israel, and the gospel's being preached. Someday I'll get him on Abounding Grace Radio. He is ministering in Israel, in the heart of Israel, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul would have said, see, it's happening. Look right now. Look at what God is doing. And then Paul says, but the rest were blinded. But the rest were blinded. So this has been his initial answer. And now today on Abounding Grace, we're going to keep going into Romans chapter 11 and look at exactly what Paul is saying still right now with regard to the present day Israelite. What is God doing with Israel? How are we to understand this? And so he picks up on this last thought here. Listen to Paul, what Paul asks in verse 11 of Romans chapter 11. Have they stumbled, talking about Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul had just quoted verse 8 of Isaiah 29. God had given them a spirit of stupor, or blindness, that eyes they should not see and ears they should not hear to this very day. God blinded Israel. God hardened Israel that they should not see. Well, what don't they see? You ask any Jew to this day, if you ask them what they're searching for that they still have not found, it's their Messiah. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that to this day there is a veil that lies over their hearts when the Old Testament is read, so that they can't see. They can't see the Christ, their own Messiah. Well, if you just heard that, and you just heard that God hardened Israel, and that's exactly what he says. That's why he quotes in Romans chapter 11, right at the end in verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. When you hear that, what's the question that you ask? The question's this. Did God send them that blindness, that stumbling, that hardness, with the goal that they should fall? In other words, was it all in God's mind just some kind of arbitrary hardening judgment? Did God do that just to doom them? Did he have a reason in doing this? That's a sense. Well, what's the answer that's inspired for us in Romans 11? In the Greek, it's absolutely emphatic. Certainly not. Listen to what he says. Through their fall, through their trespass, through their rejection of their Messiah, so through their unbelief in Jesus, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They trespassed in not coming to their Christ, in trying to appropriate and bring to them their own righteousness to meet God's standard. So, through their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then he says this, now if their trespass, their unbelief in Jesus, is riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, let me explain this here for a minute. It's a really powerful thought. It's an amazing thought. I think one we have to think a lot about and to explain. Here's what Paul is saying. Jewish unbelief has opened the door to the Gentiles to receive Christ. And what has that done? It's provoked the Jew to jealousy. And Paul sees that divine provoking as a benefit to them. That through their jealousy, when they're moved to anger, some will see it for what it is. And when they see Gentiles receive their Messiah, then some of them will come to Christ and the veil will be removed. Now that's exactly the program that we see play out in Acts. Listen to Acts 13. The gospel would first go to the Jews, and when they rejected it, it would then go to the Gentiles. And so listen to verse 42 of Acts chapter 13. Paul is in Antioch. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So, Christ was first preached to the Jews. They rejected it. They're enraged with jealousy because they're looking around and asking the question, why in the world are all these Gentiles standing here? The Gentiles were receiving it. And the apostles turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. Well, we read this. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Did you just hear that? It was God's command to preach Christ as a light to the Gentiles. It's right out of Isaiah. It was God's design to harden the Jews that light would come to us Gentiles. What happened? Well, many of the Jews began to follow Paul and Barnabas. Those who were got jealous, some of them went off in rage, some of them caused problems. But then we have this fascinating truth. Many of the Jews began to follow Paul and Barnabas. They moved to Iconium. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. This is fascinating. A great number of Jews who were jealous, when the gospel went to the Gentiles, ended up believing. And together with the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews tried to poison their minds. That's just what Paul's describing here in Romans 11. This is what he says in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Did you just hear that? In other words, as the Jews rejected Jesus, that led to the Gentiles coming in. And as all the nations of the earth began to receive the Jewish Messiah, more and more Gentiles kept coming. Guess what happened? The Jews got jealous, which Paul says, when you make them jealous by preaching Jesus, more will come in by being provoked to jealousy. That is amazing. It's the very basis that anticipates the doxology in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So since this is the case, Paul says, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles. Because the more and more Jesus is preached and received among the Gentiles, it's going to provoke the Jews, and that will mean some of them are going to be saved. The more that happens, the more there is the fullness of the true Israel. And so in their being cast away, the world is being recognized. They will come in through this great provoking. And that means their acceptance is life from the dead. They become alive in Christ. Right now, said Paul, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Think of how much greater that fullness will be when more and more come to believe when they see the Gentiles receive Jesus. This is wonderful stuff. And now, let me apply this today, because if you're thinking about all this, now you see why certain forms of dispensationalism and emphases in that movement really don't help the cause. It makes me sad when I see kind of Zionism today that prevails in America. And you have leading radio teachers and all of these figures that are obsessed with Israel. They're actually hurting Israel. You say, well, why do you say that? How could that be? They say Israel is God's apple, the apple of God's eye, and we need to support Israel. Anyone who doesn't support Israel is against God. That's the claim today. That's the basic teaching today. Here's my response to that. Are they believing right now? You're telling us to support Israel in their unbelief? Tell them that God loves them, God has a wonderful plan for their life, that they are the apple of God's eye, that everything's okay? Dear radio listener, it's not okay. We don't need to run around telling them God has a plan for them. We need to say what the apostles said when they wouldn't receive the Messiah. What did the apostles say when the Jews wouldn't receive the Messiah? You're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life because you're rejecting your own Messiah, and God has turned from you to the Gentiles. And you see, when we do that, if we would just focus on preaching Jesus, that would be the greatest help to Israel. Why? Because the more and more we preach Christ to the nations, the more and more we're concerned about evangelizing the nations, the more and more Jesus is heralded. As Paul says, the greater that is accomplished, the greater that will provoke to jealousy them. You'll provoke the Jews, and Paul says, then that means some of them will come in. What an amazing thing, isn't it? What an amazing section of the Bible. That those, God may save some of these who get jealous. You're not going to make them jealous by telling them everything's great and sending them your money. And that's what I want to say to the Bible prophecy guys. You're hurting your own cause. You don't have to put charts up. You don't have to pull out your newspaper and talk about the drying of the Euphrates. Preach Jesus, and you'll see the very thing that you desire happen. So think of the beauty here today of what's being described for us. God hardened Israel to reconcile the world. And through that, think of the consequence of us being faithful to the ministry of the gospel. Paul says, I magnify the ministry. When we magnify the ministry, Israel will be brought back to life. Wow, I'm so excited about that. I don't know if you've ever heard that. If you've never heard that, I want to hear from you, because this is exactly what Romans 11 is saying. And I think we need to teach it with clarity today. Paul is challenging us Gentiles. He's challenging. We are Gentiles brought in. It's one of the saddest phenomenons to me. And I agree, if there are any who think that replacement theologies are teaching anti-Semitism, well, shame on that, because that is wrong. Nobody should ever teach that. Paul is speaking specifically to the Gentile members of the church, and he's encouraging Gentile members to have this aim in the preaching of the gospel because it's the greatest blessing for Israel. A careless attitude, or even an arrogant attitude against them, is to misunderstand what God has really done for us. A careless attitude to Israel displays a lack of understanding what God has done for you. And so that's why this is so important today. Notice what he says here in this. Some of the branches were broken off. Talking about Israel. Why? For unbelief. Unbelieving Jews were broken off. And then he says that the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them. They have become partakers of the root and fatness, the richness of the olive tree. Well, that just answers the whole charge of replacement theology. Does anyone believe that Israel's being replaced? No. What was just said is Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree, the root of Israel. That's beautiful. They are made one. And that's why Ephesians says, and this is so important to close with today, there's not two peoples. There's not two separate salvation plans. There's not a future restoration for one group. He himself is our peace, Ephesians 2, who has made both one. Who? Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. They're one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace as we grow together in one holy temple to the Lord. So we need to relook at this issue and see what we need to be about. Let's preach Jesus. Let's magnify Jesus to the ends of the earth, and you will see Israel come in, and you will see Jews saved as we together, as one people, one holy people, call out upon the name of the Lord. We're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit our website at agradio.org. Explore that website, learn more about who we are and what we believe. agradio.org is the website. Write to us, tell us how these messages are a blessing to you, and download the podcast free of charge. Thanks again for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. If you like what you hear on Abounding Grace and you want to worship in a church where the person and work of Jesus Christ is central to the message, I invite you to visit one of our worship services every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information about Christ United Reformed Church, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.